Good morning and welcome here this morning to our Easter service. You know, the disciples and those that followed Christ through his ministry, through the Gospels, they struggled with believing that which was promised and the hope and the faithfulness, I guess, of that hope to come forward through Christ. Throughout the Gospels, we hear of them trying to replan God's plan or to come up maybe with a different ending or a different idea, and yet the things of God, as unfathomable as they may be, they are. And even in our reading here this morning, after the crucifixion of Christ, the state of the disciples and the women was, well, he's dead. He's dead. And a struggle in recognizing the reality of the resurrection. But we live today in a full knowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the grave, and that he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of the saints, looking to the day when he returns, and with him ushers in the eternal kingdom. As we started to look at last week through Matthew chapter 24, that triumphal message of Christ, it isn't just a message that starts with him entering the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It's not a message neither that is complete at the crucifixion on the cross, nor is it a message that is complete at the resurrection 3 days later, that which we remember and celebrate today, but it is a message that we are to remember and apply to our lives every day until he comes. That we are to be reminded of the purpose that Christ fulfilled in this world for the redemption of humanity upon the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the atonement of our sins, and the appeasing of God's wrath. That he rose again, and that we are to look to that day of his return. The triumphal message is one that looks to the cross of Christ, and it's one that looks past the cross of Christ. The cross was not the end of the story, just a part of God's singular plan that he had for humanity and for all eternity. And so open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, and we will read verses 1 through 14, and then we will pick up where we left off last week. Matthew 24. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you for the promises you have given us. I thank you for the revelation that is to guide our lives in obedience and as we look to your return. Your revelation that is to prepare us. Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your grace and mercy that is displayed so vividly, for your great love. Lord, I thank you that you loved us, that you came willingly in obedience to the Father's plan, giving your life as an atonement for sin. But Lord, we remember this day that you did not just die for our sins, but you rose victorious over our sins. That you brought with that victory life and hope and a future, that we would be restored in relationship with you, that we would have a place in the eternal kingdom, should we indeed call upon the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, as we come here this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear the wonderful truth of your word, that our hearts would be softened and our lives would be changed, that we would be motivated towards love and good deeds, that we would seek you and seek to glorify you in all that we do. Be with us here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we looked at and spoke on last week, the disciples again are confused in regards to what the future is to bring, and they're desperate to know what the future is to bring. They're somewhat captive still at this point by the ideological positions of their religious beliefs, and they are a little bit concerned with the nature of the things that the Lord has been saying in regards to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of their focal point of worship being the temple itself. And so they ask these questions of Christ, to which he redirects their attention to the things, the important things that we are to know and that are to come, and ultimately the eternal reign of Christ and the eternal reign of his kingdom. And so the disciples, they ask this question: when are these things going to happen? What are going to be the signs of your coming? What are the signs of the end of the age? And questions like this we are plagued with, or we spend, I think, a lot of our times dwelling upon or thinking upon, and maybe it's not so far out as the end of the age. Maybe it's just, Lord, what is the plan you have for my life? What is before me? What are the years that I'll have? Maybe you're concerned with sickness. Maybe you're concerned with some other calamity, and there's questions that revolve around that. And yet, ultimately, our hope is to lie in Christ and what his word has said and what his word promises, and that we are but mere travelers and strangers of this world awaiting the return of our King and the hope that eternity promises. And so the Lord gives us some direction in regards to that. And in fact, in verses 4 to 14 of our text, he gives us four certainties. And last week we looked at the people of the age, that the people of the age to come will be misleading. They will be persecutors. They will be unfaithful, betrayers, haters, lawless, callous. And out of that understanding, the question I posed before us and to myself is, what is it that we expect from society? Are we looking for a utopia here in this world, in the here and the now, that things will go smoothly for us, that we'll always be loved and always be accepted, and that the gift of God and dedication to God means nothing but prosperity in this world? If that's what we are looking for, we are sorely mistaken, and God's word testifies to that, and I think our lives testify to that as well. And yet in the midst of the people of this age, there is that encouragement that is heralded in verse 13, that is, in fact, heralded throughout and over this whole passage and the context of this passage, and that is that he who endures to the end will be saved. that we are to stand, we are to remain, we are to abide in Christ. The next three points that we want to look at here this morning is not just the people of the age, but secondly, the nations of the age. Thirdly, the religion of the age. And lastly, the gospel power of the age. And I would say most importantly, the gospel power of the age. And so let's turn our attention back to the text and let us look at the nations of the age. And Jesus, he doesn't hold a whole lot back from his disciples. In fact, in other passages and further through chapter 24, he's going to talk about the very perilous times that are going to befall God's people, and specifically the nation of Israel, but all believers and all those who would still come to Christ throughout this age and even in the tribulation period, that it will be a very difficult time. But the nations of the age will not get better. There isn't going to be a government that is going to somehow transpire in the future that will just seek heavenward and heavenly, and the kingdom of God will be established in this world without the tribulation promised to come or the difficulties promised to come. But the text tells us that the nations of this age, verse 6, will be in an uproar, that they will be extremely dysfunctional, that they will be volatile, that it will be, in fact, a very terrifying time to live. Verse 6 says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." These things must take place. That world peace, you know, at all these beauty pageants. What is it that you want in the world? World peace. World peace will only come when Jesus Christ comes. And only at the hand of his judgment and his redemption of all things. But till that point, this world will not know true peace. The world will not know true peace, the peace that passes all understanding, because the world does not know Christ. Therefore, it will be in an uproar, it will be volatile, it will be terrifying times. Verse 7 goes on to say that the nations will rise against nation and kingdom will rise against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, that there will be distrust between the nations of the world. We shouldn't be surprised by the things that we see in the world. There's not going to become this unity of the nations, these peace agreements, these trade agreements, these defense agreements. They are only but man's attempt at bringing unity and peace to this world, and yet the Bible tells us that these things will not last, that distrust will grow in the hearts of the leaders of nations. They will wage war against one another. They will be power hungry. They will be empire driven, seeking to build a name and a nation for themselves. And in the midst of this distrust and this thirst for power, famines and earthquakes will pursue. And I think this speaks to the very literal judgment of God coming down upon this earth and upon these nations. But I think it also speaks metaphorically as well, further past that, and reminds us that the heart of these nations will be stirred in an uproar and distrusting and power hungry, because the Lord is going to shake the very foundations of their societies and the securities that they hold so fast to. You see, we can build great armies and great forces of defense. We can hold fast to great amounts of money, but who can stop the hand of the Lord? Famines, earthquakes, fires, disasters. We don't have to look very far in our world to see those things and to hear our world's response in light of those things. We're in a climate crisis. No, the Lord is bringing about his hand of judgment. The Lord is shaking the pillars and the foundations of this earth. The Lord is declaring vividly, not in words, but in power, that our God reigns. That our God reigns. Verse 9 in our text talks about these nations and the rebellious heart and nature of these nations. It says, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. That these nations won't be God-fearing. They won't care about our religious beliefs or our constitutional rights to meet. But rather, they will seek to control and suppress. And they will rebel even further against God, and specifically, as the text says, against the name of Christ, the gospel of Christ, seeking to eradicate it from the world, to quench this name being heralded, to stop the gospel, to somehow take control back for themselves. This is the nations of the age. Acts chapter 17, verse 5, Paul says, but the Jews becoming jealous, or Luke is writing here about Paul's ministry, the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. This is only but a few years after our Lord and Savior's ascension, as the church is in its formative state already. The nations, the people, are rebelling against the gospel in the name of Christ. The good news, these people, this church, these Christ followers, they're the ones that are upsetting the world. Upsetting the world. And how so? Because they name another king other than Caesar. Because there's something greater or something different than that which we hold fast as our security. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus in his Olivet Discourse goes further on to say, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Church, the days that are before us, the days of the tribulation, the days of God's wrath and judgment will be severe. And so severe that hyperbolically, Jesus expresses, if not for the hand of God, even those that God has said he would save would be lost. That's how bad it's going to be. James writes in chapter 3. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. Every evil thing. This is the nations of this age. And the Bible tells us they will have an insatiable appetite for self. You just look at our world leaders, their ambitions, their lack of tolerance for the church, the societies around us and their outrageous ploys for control. And it's interesting, I find at least, the irony in all of it. That the world tries to rewrite history and correct history and come to some kind of answer for its state, and yet we continually rewrite with our lives that which we seek to cover up. You know, we can't hide our sin. We can't hide our history. We can't hide our past. It doesn't matter how many new textbooks come out or how many statues get toppled. Without Christ, the world acts the way the world works. Humanity is cyclical. Solomon, as he writes Ecclesiastes, he says very clearly, there is nothing new under the sun. And yet in the light of the nations of this age, we read in verse 13 once again, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. That exhortation to stand firm, to hold fast, to remain in light of everything that's happening, that we do not lose our trust in the faithfulness, our hope in the faithfulness of God. That we fear not, that we trust Him, that we hang on every word of His promises, that we keep our eyes fixed on Him, as Hebrews 12 says, the author and perfecter of our salvation. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and keep you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That we remember these promises, that we hold fast, that we don't look back, that we look ahead. The nations of the age. And third, the religion of the age. The people of the age, the nations of the age, and the religion of the age. And Jesus declares this to his disciples quite clearly once again in verse 5. It says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. That there'll be all sorts of different religions, all sorts of different people claiming to be the answer, the Savior, the Anointed One. The Anointed One. That humanity itself and its many mindsets and leaders and religions, that it will be self-deifying. People themselves claiming to be that much more than what they actually are. And yet, even in those claims of saying, I am the Christ, they will be greatly anti-Christ, as verse 9 says. They will deliver you once again to tribulation, kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Why? Because of my name. That the religions of this world that seek to somehow bring this God idea to us that is far from the God, the only God, but is only a God of this world, are in fact anti-Christ. Anti-Christ. They're not tolerant. They're not willing or wanting to be in the mix, so to speak, but to be self-deifying and above. Verse 10 says, the religion of the day, the religion of the age will be extremely convincing and motivating to worldliness. To worldliness. It says, at that time, many, or in other words, a great number or the majority will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And the picture here isn't just the world falling into the hand of humanistic religion, but the falling away of those who are nominally in the church itself. Those that attend rigorously and traditionally and fundamentally church services and all the high holidays that we see in the scriptures, but they don't have a real relationship with Christ. Many will fall away. Will fall away. The religion of the age will be convincing. Verse 11 tells us there will be an abundance of false prophets. That false religion will be the prominent religion of the day. They will arise. They will mislead many. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter also expresses this reality. But false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. He's speaking to the believers, by the way. The believers that are dispersed, saying, beware of the false prophets out there, but also beware of the false prophets in here, in your midst. False teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. It will be appealing. It will satisfy the flesh, is what he's saying, in the name of Christianity. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Folks, we see this happening all around us. This is a warning, remember, during that very foundational period of the church, where the church is just starting and is in its infancy and is growing, and we have these warnings already. In fact, when you get to the second last book of the Bible, Jude, that short little letter is expressly written to contend for the gospel. To contend for it. Not to just speak about the common faith that we share in Christ, but already to contend for it. Because already there are those that are rising up that are seeking to malign it and to use sensuality as a way to draw people away from the truth. Acts 20, Paul, as he leaves Ephesus, says, "When I leave, I know ravenous wolves will come to seek to devour you." But he reminds them to hold fast, to hold firm in the midst of that which he knows is going to come. See, we need to be well aware of this, and Jesus himself knew this. Yes, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to atone for your sins. I'm going to make a way, a hope. I'm going to provide the truth and the life and a way. But you are going to be plagued with those that seek to dissuade and distort that which I'm going to do. Will you be ready? Friends, the gospel that we so love, the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, that which we so love can't just be an Easter Sunday message. We need to hold fast to the reality and the truth of that gospel every single day. Studying God's word, that we would know his word, that we would be strong amidst the battle for orthodoxy. The battle for orthodoxy that is upon us from other churches. Maybe even in our midst. Do we know the truth? There are many versions of Christianity that are out there, but there's only one version that saves. There is a ravenous, insatiable hunger for philosophy and religiosity that exists all around us and maybe even in us. May we become aware of it and guard against it. There is a push within the very heart of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that grace itself be an unrestrained license for sin, that God's grace is great enough to save us even if we persist, even if we wholeheartedly practice and continue in our sins. Even if we live with an unbridled lust, God's grace, it won't damn us. It'll save us. The grace of our Lord and Savior, as Jude puts it, which is turned into licentiousness, which ultimately is license for immoral behavior. Licentiousness speaks to that nature of sensuality, but it also speaks further past that. It speaks to this idea of just having free rein, that whatever I want, I can do. And all this does is it refutes the lordship of Christ. It challenges the reality of his kingship, the call of his gospel. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It calls us to a message that is not the cross of Christ. And so, Jesus says again in verse 13, endure, endure, persist, remain, know the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the author puts it this way. For indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. May that which we hear, that which we know, that which we believe be united with our heart through faith, through that gift of God, that saving faith that promises an eternal hope. May we guard against the things of this world, as Hebrews 2 verse 1 says. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. May we persist. May we remain. And this brings us to the last point of Matthew 24. The gospel power of the age. The gospel power of the age. We've looked at the people of the age, the nations of the age, the religion of the age, all with that common exhortation to endure to the end. Verse 14 gives us the gospel power of the age. Read it with me. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. This is recorded here in Matthew's gospel in the emphatic. It's an indicative statement, a statement of truth, of fact. The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. In light of all of this, in light of the people, in light of the nations, in light of the religions that seek to distort and tear down, the gospel will persist. The gospel will persist. Know this. What comforting words to his disciples who are concerned about the destruction of their religious temple. This earth is going to be destroyed. But the gospel will persist, Jesus says. The gospel will go forward. He tells them this in three ways. He says, first, this gospel, it will be preached. Caruso in the Greek. To be proclaimed, to be heralded, to be exclaimed mightily. That this ageless method of the transmission of the gospel will not grow old or need to be replaced. The gospel will be preached. The gospel needs to be preached. And God will provide those who will herald this message. It's why it's written somewhat rhetorically in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 17, where it asks that question, how will they hear without a preacher? And who will send this preacher? And then it talks about how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, and that salvation comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. It is the ageless method of transmission of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And it will go out. It will continue to go out. But where are the good men and women who will carry this message? Have you thought about that yourself? Maybe you are that person that's called to herald the message of the gospel. This preaching of the gospel not only speaks of that the way that it will be transmitted, but the importance of obedience to the transmission of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel needs preachers, but it needs also just every one of us, as that great commissioning that we are all well aware of in Matthew 28, where we are called to go out and make disciples, to share what God has done, the goodness of his graces to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all the while knowing that it is our Heavenly Father who goes with us. We need to be prepared to preach. We need to be trained to preach. We need to know this message that is of so importance. It's the purpose of the church. It's the purpose of practical Bible study, commitment to the word yourselves, being diligent to study, to know the word, that you be ready to give a good answer when the time comes. The preaching of the gospel. But not just the preaching of the gospel, the lifestyle of the gospel. Verse 14, it is the gospel of the kingdom which shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony. That as the gospel goes out, the testimony of the gospel will be seen, will be illustrated, will be known. In fact, testimony here, the word means evidence or proof. That as ministers of the gospel go out, they will be evidence and proof of this gospel. That through their difficulties of declaring the gospel will indeed be known. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That even in the midst of the harshest of times, even in the midst of extreme persecution, the testimony of the gospel being preached in the places that God calls you to preach the gospel will be a testimony of his kingdom. It will be evidence of that gospel to the kings, to the nations, to this world. That the driving of this gospel that is to go out to the ends of the world will be done in unordinary means, but under supernatural power. The task is big, but God is bigger. The testimony will be known through difficulty and through godliness. May our lives be a light for our Savior. The gospel power of the age, that which is preached, that which is a testimony, but as we've alluded to already, that which is certain. This gospel of the kingdom shall be, look at the words used, shall be preached to all the nations, and then, not sooner, not later, but then the end will come. The certainty of this passage is comforting. The certainty of this passage gives courage, should give boldness as we seek to serve, as we herald the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the very things we are remembering and celebrating this past week and even today. That God's sovereign hand is working. That God's power, his gospel-saving power, will go out. And as Matthew 16:18 says, that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against his gospel. For he will build his church. And only then, after he has accomplished all that his desire is, then the end will come. Our Lord, our Savior, our King, he holds all the cards. The course, in fact, has never been left undecided. Sometimes I think we can read through the Gospels, even these last few chapters, as Jesus comes with the message to his people of the kingdom and they reject it. And so he laments over it, and you almost read it as if he changed his mind and decides, well, I guess now we got to go to the cross. And then he goes to the cross, and then we have the resurrection of the cross because he was left at the hands of man, of mighty man. That's far from the truth. Far, far from the truth. For God's sovereign hand existed throughout every step and every part of his gospel plan. John 18, verse 4. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground, because they were in the midst of the King of Kings. Verse 37 of John 18. Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And in chapter 19, verse 10, so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you." And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Luke 24, 46 to 47 goes further to express the hand of God that is over the work of God. Acts 2, 24, again in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, talks about God's preordained plan to accomplish God's will, his way, his gospel, for his kingdom. And Revelation chapter 22 reminds us that he is in control, and that he is coming, and he is coming quickly to hand out that which is justly deserved. Are you ready? Are you ready, or are you callous to this gospel message? Do you have more in common with the people of this age, the nations of this age, the religions of this age? Or do you know the gospel of the kingdom that is being preached, that is a testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, the gospel that brings new life, the gospel that saves, the power of God unto salvation, as Paul writes in Romans 1. This gospel of the kingdom that will propel the return of the Lord. This gospel of the kingdom that is a comprehensive gospel. It is a gospel that includes his first coming and his second coming. It is a gospel that includes the cross and the kingdom. It's a gospel that includes the suffering of Christ and the victory of Christ, the atonement and the life, the passing of old things and the perfecting of all things. And it is the certainty of the proclamation of the gospel, the motivation of missions, the power of his church, which he has ordained, the perfect call of all who are his to the completion for his glory. Not one of these things shall be lost because of this gospel. It's an anthemic statement. It's an anthem that is to be sung of God's culminating victory, his testimony of his glory to the nations. The day is approaching. The day is approaching. Are you ready? For it is the cross that satisfies and provides hope, redemption, and restoration. The triumphal entry was the path to reconciliation. The triumphal message is the call to restoration. And the word that Jesus leaves is that of this: the King will return. Are you ready? Verse 30 in closing here of Matthew 24 says this: "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Won't you answer the call of the gospel today? As we celebrate Easter, it's not about Easter eggs. It's not about family gatherings. It's about Christ. It's about his promise. It's about his gospel. It's about the hope to the nations, for the nations. And there is only one hope. Let us hear the call. Let us answer the call. Let us be ready for the return of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your gospel, your truth, your message of hope. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move, would bring conviction. That if we're sitting here today and we do not know the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord, that we would realize the only hope is you. That this world is going to continue to spin out of control. That our life is only brief. And the moments that we delight in these brief moments that bring us earthly pleasure, is only finite. For one day the ground will consume us. And one day we will stand before the Lord. May we be ready. May we be ready. Be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.